You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
We're kicking off a new series called Christmas Survival Guide. So that picture, that image, that video of a mall of people attacking one another, going crazy. Hopefully you haven't experienced that, but if you just get close to in the parking lot, you'll find a lot of aggression going on, some things happening. So welcome to Siena, Cyprus, and downtown as well as The Loop. And I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. If you got your Bible, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. And in this, we're going to get in the next 3 weeks a Christmas survival guide. You know, Christmas isn't Norman Rockwell pictures for everybody. It isn't a Hallmark movie for everybody. There's some things that are difficult about Christmas. So we're going to look in Philippians chapter 2 over these next 3 weeks and learn how we can survive and thrive in Christmas. We love taking biblical books and looking through them. I don't know if you realize it, but we started with the Difference Maker series, and that was out of Philippians 1. Then we're going to do Philippians 2 now over Christmas time. And then towards the end of the year, we're going to do Philippians 3 and 4. So we're going to end up doing Philippians just in different pieces as we go along. But thinking about this Christmas survival guide, Christmas is not perfect for most of us. There's tinsel and there's tension. There's savory food and there's stress. We need a survival guide. And looking at this, today we're going to focus our minds on the real meaning of Christmas. Who is this Jesus Christ? He is more than a baby. And who is he? And how can we make that be our focus for Christmas? Next week, we're going to look at our attitudes during Christmas. How do we have the right attitude as we go through Christmas? And then the third week, we're going to learn how to rightly relate with our relatives, how we can make it through this thing. Because some of us are still in like counseling after Thanksgiving, all right? So we're going to try to get through that, and now double whammy, we've got Christmas coming, and how to rightly relate with our relatives in that. So it's going to be a great thing. But who is this baby is what we're talking about today, looking at a survival guide of making it through. Christmas has got a lot of fun to it. There's some great things to it. No question about it. The focus is amazing. The fun is amazing. But there also can be some challenges in Christmas. Maybe you're grieving the loss of someone this year or a decade ago. Maybe you're in a time that you're going to be with some folks that there's a little bit of tension there. Maybe it's just really stressful because you're in charge of the cooking or you're in charge of the presents or you got to really make your numbers by the end of the year at your business. Whatever it is, it can be a stressful time. Depression often gets a lot higher during Christmas. We end up with some blueness around the holidays as well. But we want to look and say, what can our focus be? We need a survival guide. Now, thinking about this, I began to think about survival guides and looking for some ones to kind of give us a little illustration. And I ran across this. This is the preface of the U.S. Army Field Manual, okay? So the Field Manual for the U.S. Army, this is the preface of it, and I want you to see as I kind of add a little color to it that this can sound a lot like your Christmas is what it can sound like. Here's what it says. As a soldier or a relative, you can be sent to any area of the world. It may be a tropical or Arctic or subarctic region. You expect to have all of your personal equipment together, even your pillow and your own blanket. I'm adding things here for Christmas. And your unit members will go with you everywhere you go. However, there is no guarantee it will be so. You could find yourself alone in a remote area like a guest bedroom for days, possibly in enemy territory like the in-laws, with little or no personal gear of your own. Where's all of my things? This manual provides information and describes basic techniques that will enable you to survive and return alive should you find yourself in such a situation. That's the field manual for the U.S. Army, but we could take that and say, well, you know what? That might work for me this Christmas as well. And we're going to look at a Christmas survival guide in Philippians chapter 2. If you got your Bible, we're going to do 5 through verse 11, those verses. But we're going to start with 5 through 7. Here's what it has. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. So we want to have this right attitude. Verse 6, who existed in the form of God and did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had become as a man, he humbled himself, and on it goes from there. So let me give you the first thing. I'm going to give you three things about Jesus Christ. Number one, Jesus is a humble servant. Jesus is a humble servant. That's what we get in that first little section there. this baby born in a manger, if we're going to keep our focus really on what Christmas is, who is this one? Well, it begins with Jesus is a humble servant. I want you to say that with me on the count of three. You ready? One, two, three. Jesus is a humble servant. Jesus Christ came in humility. While a king, he became a baby. While the creator of the world, he entered into creation. Jesus walked on dusty roads. Jesus was born in a manger right there around the stable animals. Yet he was the king of the world. He was God in the flesh. His humility shines so greatly that God sent his only son to become a part of this earth in Jesus Christ. Do you know that Jesus, this verse, it says that he did not regard equality a thing with God to be grasped. He did not exploit his godness. What does that mean? It means this: he knew he was God. Do you know that Jesus is God? It's God in three parts and in three persons. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's called the Trinity. Jesus Christ was God. He knew he was God. He was God. If you were to look into John chapter 1, it begins in the Gospel of John. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then in verse 14, if you go a little further, it says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So what does it say? The Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, it says the entire fullness of God's nature dwells in bodily form in Christ. Jesus is God. Jesus received worship. He declared that he is the great I am. Jesus is God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, for he is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. For by him, that's Jesus, all things were created, whether things present or things to come. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is God. Yet, he said, I'm going to become a man, and I'm going to walk this dusty road, and I'm not going to use all of my God nature to make life easy on me. He had no place to lay his head. He could have, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, invented a king-sized bed right there in Bethlehem. Hadn't been invented yet, but bam, he could have said, I'm the King of Kings. I want a king-size bed. He could have said on the cross, I'm going to call down legions of angels to rescue me from this cross, but he didn't. So he was God. He just didn't use all of his God strength in every moment. Of course, he did miracles to show that he was God. But in that, he laid it down because he was a humble servant. And what that teaches us is that we need humility as well in our life. How do you have humility in your life? Humility is first vertical, that you say, God, you are God. I am not. I trust in you. I worship you. You're the one that's in charge. Not my will, but yours be done. There's a vertical humility that happens. And then that vertical humility should form itself then into horizontal humility. So you could be at the mall in the crowds and somebody can cut in front of you in line. You can say, yeah, go ahead. It's no big deal. It's fine. Somebody can steal that parking spot and you don't have to ram the back of their car. It's okay. You can make do. There's going to be another parking spot. It may take you another 10 minutes to find, but there can be some humility in that. When someone says something that's a bit cutting or it's a bit crass at your time of Christmas, you could say, you know what? It doesn't matter. And just let it roll off your back. There's a vertical humility that we have with God, and then there's a horizontal humility that we have with others. And when those two things come together, it's a great thing. It's a great thing. Andrew Murray put it like this, Andrew Murray. He said, humility is the perfect quietness of heart. It is to have been blessed, to have a blessed home in Christ where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and be at peace as in a deep sea of calmness when all around me is trouble. So I want to bow down to the Lord and really trust in him. See, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's not thinking less of yourself. Now, there's a place for that, I understand. It's thinking of yourself less. And sometimes we have false humility. Somebody comes up and says, oh, man, that was awesome. You're great at that. Oh, no, not me. I'm terrible at that. And you know in your heart, no, I'm good at that. I'm doing good at that. And instead of false humility, it's not that we just think less of ourselves, we beat ourselves up and we got to walk around like this. We're humble Christians who are bad at everything. Now we're really doing what God wants us to do. No, we can have our shoulders up and we can say, God's gifted me at something, but I don't want to push myself. I want to think of myself less and let other people go before me and have the same attitude as Christ did, to be a humble servant. See, Christmas blossoms in a humble heart. It truly is better to give than to receive, isn't it? It's truly better to share than it is to take. It's to savor, not to stress, but to serve. Those things, those humility aspects of our lives allow our hearts to blossom. Winston Churchill's always got a great quote. Here's what he was asked talking about humility. A lady came up to him after he had spoken and she said, "Doesn't it thrill you to know that every time you make a speech, the hall is packed to overflowing?" Thinking of himself less, here's what he said. "It's quite flattering," replied Sir Winston. "But whenever I feel that way, I always remember instead of making a political speech, if I was being hanged, the crowd would be twice as big." It isn't all about me, is what he's saying. People are showing up. Who cares? I want to think of myself less and realize my importance is not everything that I think that it is. Christ was a humble servant. And the humility we have in our hearts and lives, then we're able to say, God, we trust you and we let you do something in our lives so we can walk these things out. Look at Philippians 2, verse 8. It gives us another characteristic of this one that's more than a baby. Here's what it says. "And he humbled himself," that's what we just talked about, "becoming obedient," how? "To the point of death, even to death on a cross." Jesus is a humble Savior and Jesus is a crucified Savior. Jesus is a humble servant and Jesus is a crucified Savior. He humbled himself so much that he became obedient to a death on a cross. That's a humiliating death. That's not a glorious death. That's a death naked, nailed to a tree by your enemies. Jesus was a crucified Savior. I want you to say that with me on the count of three. We're going to say Jesus is a crucified Savior. One, two, three. Jesus is a crucified Savior. He was a humble servant, Siena, Cyprus, downtown, listen up, and a crucified Savior as well. He died for our sins. Christ's humility brought him to the ultimate test. His humility brought him to the ultimate test. Is there any greater test than giving your life and you're dying on the cross? That's where it comes to kind of the worst case scenario, if you will, of everything's coming down. What are you going to do now? Talk a big game your whole life. And then you get to this moment and he's about to die. What's he going to do now? Well, he stayed true to who he was and who he died for us to show his love for us as well. Christ's humility put him to the ultimate test. I started looking over different survival manuals and I found this one called The Worst Case Scenario Survival Manual. It's a really interesting book. Had chapter after chapter on things to survive. The Worst Case Survival Manual. It'd be an awesome Christmas present as my wife listens along right now to this message to get me later on. But to be able to have this, here's what it said, four things. I'm just teasing. But here's what it is, four things. It gives us out of like 25, but I thought these were four pretty funny ones. Worst case scenario survival manual, how to land a plane. There's a chapter on that. It's not for you as a pilot. This is for you as a passenger, how to land a plane. The second one they had is how to escape a bear was another chapter that they had in it. How to survive a pirate attack. Isn't that interesting? Don't know when that's going to come up, but they had to offset that one. How to survive your cell phone being dropped in the toilet was another one a little bit more relevant. Then we've got the last one that I want to give you is this, how to survive escaping quicksand. And so they've got this survival guide on the worst case scenario. Let me tell you, the worst case scenario is to be crucified naked by your enemies. And Jesus Christ, because of his humility, he died on the cross to pay for your sins and to die and to pay on the cross of Christ. Amazing. See, here's what happens. Humiliation precedes exaltation when you look in the scriptures. Humiliation, humbleness, precedes exaltation. But what do we want as humans? We want to be exalted and then we'll act like we're humble. See, leadership that we see here in Jesus Christ, leadership is about sacrifice, not about blessing. But oftentimes in leadership, we want it to be about blessing instead of about sacrifice. Do you think that you're a leader? Because you are wherever you are. You're a leader in your home. You're a leader with your friends. You're a leader in our nation. You're a leader in our city. Just by being a citizen, You're a leader in your office place. You're a leader at your school. And here's the thing I want you to hear. Don't think that leadership is about blessing. Blessing can come. Leadership is about sacrifice. So Jesus Christ led us to heaven. How? By sacrificing his life on the cross. This is the Christmas survival guide. Who is Jesus? He is a humble servant and a crucified Savior. So you and I can have vertical humility to show horizontal humility, because we know that the cradle must become the cross in order for us to be saved. The cradle has to become the cross. See, what makes Christmas special is Easter. Lots of babies are born. There's baby boys born all the time. Right now, today, in our city, who knows how many babies have been born. Yet this baby was born and lived a sinless life, died on a cross, and rose again from the grave. Lots of people are born. Only one rises from the grave, and his name is Jesus. So the cradle, the strength of the cradle, is illustrated in the humility of the cross. And then it's shown with the exaltation of the empty tomb. Do you see it? So he comes as a little baby. And so I just want to encourage us. That's Christmas. So when somebody says happy holidays to you, here's what you say. Don't say it mean. You don't have to say it as a poke. Say it Merry Christmas. Because happy holidays we could say around President's Day. We could say around Memorial Day. We could say around Valentine's Day. We could say around Labor Day. There's a lot of holidays, and I hope they're all happy for you. But there's only one Christmas. And the Christmas is about the cradle, and the cradle is about the cross, and the cross is about the empty tomb, and the empty tomb is about a relationship with me and you for all of eternity. So Merry Christmas. And if you notice that we could do all of Christmas without Christ, you watch Christmas movies, you can watch the entire movie and nothing about Jesus will come up, the entire movie. Atheists and agnostics can celebrate Christmas just like we would celebrate as Christians. And Jesus will never come up at the mall, never come up in the story of the Christmas spirit, never come up in the traditions that we have. But I want you to know, without Christ, there is no Christmas. And that's what we really need to understand. If we're going to have a Christmas survival guide, number one, he is a humble servant, humble servant. And number two, he is a crucified Savior. So tell people about Christmas. Tell people about who he is. Just this week, I got my hair cut. Doesn't it look nice? Got my hair cut, and so I said to my daughter, I said, hey, if you'll go with me to get my hair cut, I'll take you to Starbucks, and we'll go get a Starbucks afterwards and kind of have a little daddy-daughter date. And so she thought that was a good deal, and so we headed to the haircut place. And when we got to the haircut place, and you know, it's usually you got to wait in line, all that sort of thing. And so it was a little bit later in the day. So we got there, and there wasn't a bunch of people there. There was all the workers there, numerous workers. And so I sat down in the chair, and I've been there a bunch of times, and so they know that I'm a pastor. And the lady that was cutting my hair, she said, would you pray for me? I said, sure, I'll pray for you. What can I pray for you? And she said, pray for me to get a house. I said, okay, I can pray for you to buy a house. That's great. She said, pray for me that I get a lucky house. I want a lucky house. And I was like, and I'm thinking in my mind, I don't know how, okay. I said, you know what? You don't need luck in your life. She kind of looked at me. I said, you know what? There's something better than luck. There's the plan of God. Do you know that God loves you? Jesus loves you, and he's got a plan for your life, and he's got a plan for you to have the right house, the right place. And so you don't want a lucky house. You want a house that's a part of the plan of God house. And so I've been praying this week that maybe even a believer in Christ would sell this wife and her husband and their family would sell them a house. And maybe the conversation will happen of, you know, how God did this. I don't know what will take place, right? I may never know. So I tell her, you know, not a lucky house, but a plan of God kind of house. And so my daughter's sitting in the other chair, and we're kind of, she's watching along. And so I'm sitting there, and I said, has anybody ever told you about Christmas? And she said, no, not really. And I said, well, let me tell you about it. Can I just tell you what this whole thing's about? And she said, sure. And I said, there was a man named Joseph, and there was a lady named Mary. And Mary was a virgin, and she became pregnant with a baby because it was God's child. And that baby was Jesus. And Jesus was born in a manger in this little bitty trough in this small little town. The town had been prophesied from way back in the Old Testament. Do you know what the Old Testament is? Nope. That was the part of the Bible before Jesus, and it gave all these predictions, and Jesus fulfilled every one. And so then Jesus was born, and then Jesus lived a perfect life. Have you ever heard this before? She said, I've never heard this before. How in the world did Houston, Texas, just a couple miles from where we sit right now in this moment, never heard? And I said, well, then he lived a sinless life. He died on a cross. That's the cross. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. We've all done things wrong. I've done things wrong. You've done things wrong. He died to pay for those sins. And then he rose again from the grave. And I said, he's alive right now. He came back from the grave and he's alive. And she put down her scissors and said, he's alive? And I was like, am I on candid camera? I mean, this is too good. This is like layups for the pastor here. I mean, so I look around. My daughter doesn't seem to be in on the practical joke. I mean, the other staff that are surrounding seem to be going about their business. I said, yes, he's alive. She said, well, where is he? I said, well, he's in heaven with God because he's God's son. But he can live in your heart. He could be your savior and guide you in everything that you do in life if you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ to be your savior. That's what Christmas is about, Charlie Brown, right? And I said, have you ever heard this before? I asked her again. She said, no, I haven't. No, I haven't. And I was blown away. Guys, the world has come to Houston, Texas. And as we think everybody knows and has heard and has just said, no, I don't want that with a scowl on their face, I'm telling you, they haven't. They've never come to a place that they realized it was a decision moment that they could trust Jesus as their Savior, to have an invitation. I said, well, we're going to do this thing called celebration at our church. It'll be awesome. It's like Broadway type caliber type stuff. It's amazing. And we're going to put all these things I told you, we're going to put it in live action, and we'd love for you to come. So I wrote down some contact information and said, call my office and be able to get some tickets for that. We'd love to have you as our guest. Now, hopefully she'll be able to come, I don't know, but to be able to see that happen with that, and I was blown away that here we were in a place where she never had heard before the simple story of Christmas. Now, could you have done that? Yes, you could have. That's not seminary, that's Christianity. I mean, you know Mary and Joseph in that story, right? I mean, if you don't, keep showing up for this next week, we'll tell you, right? Well, you'll find out real quick. You know about the cross. You know about the empty tomb. And you know that it comes down to a personal decision. No one goes to heaven in groups. You don't go to heaven because you're a Baptist. You go to heaven because you're a Catholic. You know, nobody goes to heaven in groups. It's an individual decision to trust what? A humble servant came from heaven and was a crucified Savior for me and for you. Wow. Wow, that's awesome. The third thing I want to show you, and finally, it's found in verses 9 through 11. Here's what it says. Let's look at 9 through 11, and I'll tell you what this means. For this reason, well, what reason? Because the reasons I just told you, a humble servant who's a crucified Savior. For this reason, God highly exalted him. Humiliation precedes exaltation. Leadership is sacrifice. Highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. Why? So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To what? The glory of God the Father. Here's the next and final thing. He's a humble servant. He's a crucified Savior. Jesus is a worshiped King. Jesus is a worshiped King. All things have happened. Why? So that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. His name is a higher name than any other name. It's a higher name than Muhammad. It's a higher name than Buddha. It's a higher name than any celebrity. It's a higher name than any guru of Hinduism. It's a higher name. It is the name above all names, the only name by which we can be saved, Jesus Christ. And at that name, our knees bow. And our tongues begin to declare, He is the Lord in worship. Why? So everybody can see me bow? Look how humble I am. No, to the glory of God. I'm not just thinking less of myself. I'm thinking of myself less. Not my will, but yours be done, God. If somebody needs to cut in front of me in line at Macy's, go ahead. Who cares? I got a worship heart for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I got another 5 minutes. If I could do that with a smile and maybe bless you in that moment, with that relative, with that friend, with that lonely Christmas you may have of just yourself, you've got a king to be worshiped in your heart. And that's the Christmas survival guide. Because see, we see him as a worship king, his name, our knees, our words. We see this in the manger as angels are present in creation, in the animals bows down to this little baby. We see it as a toddler, as the three kings, the wise men come and they bow down before Jesus Christ. We see it as a ministry when demons would flee from Christ. We see it in all of the things of the scripture, but here's the big question. You ready? Here's the big question. Is it seen in your heart? Is it seen in your home? Because it can be in every nativity scene all throughout the country or the world. But if it's not in your heart, you missed it. Christmas is about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about a real relationship with the humble servant who was the crucified one, who then now is the worshiped king that we have to be our Savior. He didn't come looking like everybody else. He snuck in, if you will, on planet Earth, and he walked the streets, and people would go, wow, who's this 12-year-old teaching in the temple? Blows our mind. Are you kidding me? He just turned water into wine? He just healed the blind man? He didn't look like what everybody thought he would look like, but his strength and his power was so great. The beginning days of our country in Baltimore's largest hotel, the innkeeper, if you will, of the hotel refused a man because he was dressed and he looked like a poor farmer, a lowly appearance. He didn't want it to discredit his inn. And so this man that was dressed as a farmer showed up and he said, no, you must go away. He didn't look like what he wanted it to look like in his inn. Then he found out a few moments later that he had just turned away Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson went down the street and found another hotel. The innkeeper sent a messenger and said, tell him to come back. I've got the perfect room for him. And Thomas Jefferson replied by saying this, tell him that I already have a room. I value his good intentions, but if he has no place for a dirty American farmer, then he has no place for a vice president of the United States. And in this moment, Jesus Christ, I just tell you, he showed up as a baby, but I want you to hear he's more than a baby. He showed up in that manger, prophesied and predicted by God, so that he could live a sinless life and he could die on a cross for me and you who can't live a sinless life. And then we could worship him as he lives in our hearts as our king. What's your heart look like for Christmas? Not what are the decorations. What's your heart? If you're a believer, are you focused on Jesus or are you stressed out? If you're not a believer, maybe you haven't heard this story as clearly as I've given it to you today. Here's what it is. Your faith that he died for you to pay for your sins and he wants to live inside your heart. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. All campuses in just a moment to trust Jesus. Christmas survival guide number one begins with this. He's more than a baby. He is the humble servant sent by God, a crucified Savior, and a worshiped King. And when that's your focus, who cares if the turkey and the rolls are hot or not? We got a Savior in our heart, Jesus Christ. Father, we come in your name, in your power, and your strength. We come humbly, Lord, not with false humility, acting like we're not good at some things or acting like we are so bad and terrible. But Lord, in humility, realizing we're not God. We'll never be God. We never make it to heaven on our own. And so we need you, Jesus, God's only Son sent to earth. And so we just tell you, Lord, we bow before you and we thank you that you're so powerful and great. If you're here or at one of our campuses, Cypress, Siena, downtown, and you're not sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I just want to give you an opportunity. Just as I did my haircut lady, you may need to think about it, but I hope that you'd respond just even in this moment to ask Jesus to forgive your sins and to live in your heart, to be your Savior. If you want to do that, would you pray this with me? I'll pray a phrase and you can just repeat it from your heart right after me. Jesus, I know you're the Savior of the world, but I want you to be the Savior of my heart. I ask you to forgive my sins and come live inside of me. Wash me clean. be my Savior. I trust your death on the cross was for me. And I trust that one day I'll rise again from the grave and go to heaven because of your empty grave. Save my soul. If you prayed that in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.